August 9th, St. Romanus, Martyr. St. Romanus was a soldier in Rome at the time of the martyrdom of St. Lawrence. Seeing the joy and constancy with which that holy martyr suffered his torments, he was moved to embrace the faith, and addressing himself to St. Lawrence, was instructed and baptized by him in prison. Confessing aloud what he had done, he was arraigned, condemned, and beheaded the day before the martyrdom of St. Lawrence. Thus he arrived at his crown before his guide and master. The body of St. Romanus was first buried on the road to Tibur, but his remains were translated to Lucca, where they are kept under the high altar of a beautiful church which bears his name. Reflection. We are bound to glorify God by our lives, and Christ commands that our good work shine before men. It was the usual saying of the apostle St. Matthias, "The faithful sins if his neighbor sins." Such ought to be the zeal of every one to instruct and edify his neighbor by word and example. August 10th, St. Lawrence, Martyr. St. Lawrence was the chief among the seven deacons of the Roman Church. In the year 258, Pope Sixtus was led out to die, and St. Lawrence stood by weeping that he could not share his fate. "I was your minister," he said, "when you consecrated the blood of our Lord. Why do you leave me behind now that you are about to shed your own?" The holy Pope comforted him with the words, "Do not weep, my son. In 3 days you will follow me." This prophecy came true. The prefect of the city knew the rich offerings which the Christians put into the hands of the clergy, and he demanded the treasures of the Roman Church from Lawrence, their guardian. The saint promised, at the end of 3 days, to show him riches exceeding all the wealth of the empire, and set about collecting the poor, the infirm, and the religious, who lived by the alms of the faithful. He then bade the prefect see the treasures of the church. Christ, whom Lawrence had served in his poor, gave him strength in the conflict which ensued. Roasted over a slow fire, he made sport of his pains. "I am done enough," he said. "Eat if you will." At length, Christ, the Father of the poor, received him into eternal habitations. God showed by the glory which shone around St. Lawrence the value he set upon his love for the poor. Prayers innumerable were granted at his tomb, and he continued from his throne in heaven his charity to those in need, granting them, as St. Augustine says, the smaller graces which they sought, and leading them to the desire of better gifts. Reflection. Our Lord appears before us in the persons of the poor. Charity to them is a great sign of predestination. It is almost impossible, the holy fathers assure us, for anyone who is charitable to the poor for Christ's sake to perish. August the 11th, Saints Tubertius and Susanna, Martyrs. Agrestius Chromatius was vicar to the prefect of Rome, and had condemned several martyrs in the reign of Carinus, and in the first years of Diocletian, Saint Tranquillinus, being brought before him, assured him that having been afflicted with the gout, he had recovered a perfect state of health by being baptized. Chromatius was troubled with the same distemper, and being convinced by this miracle of the truth of the gospel, sent for a priest, and receiving the sacrament of baptism, was freed from that corporal infirmity. Chromatius' son, Tiburtius, was ordained subdeacon, and was soon after betrayed to the persecutors, condemned to many torments, and at length beheaded on the Lavican road 3 miles from Rome, where a church was afterward built. His father, Chromatius, retiring into the country, lived there concealed in the fervent practice of all Christian virtues. Saint Susanna was nobly born in Rome and is said to have been niece to Pope Caius. Having made a vow of virginity, she refused to marry, on which account she was impeached as a Christian, and suffered with heroic constancy a cruel martyrdom. Saint Susanna suffered towards the beginning of Diocletian's reign, about the year 295. Reflection. Sufferings were to the martyrs the most distinguishing mercy, extraordinary graces, and sources of the greatest crowns of glory. All afflictions which God sends us are in like manner the greatest mercies and blessings. They are the most precious talents to be improved by us to the increasing of our love and affection to God, and the exercise of the most heroic virtues of self-denial, patience, humility, resignation, and penance. August 12th, St. Clare, Abbess. On Palm Sunday, March 17th, 1212, the Bishop of Assisi left the altar to present a palm to a noble maiden, 18 years of age, whom bashfulness had detained in her place. This maiden was St. Clare. Already she had learned from St. Francis to hate the world and was secretly resolved to live for God alone. The same night she escaped, with one companion, to the church of the Portinicula, where she was met by St. Francis and his brethren. At the altar of Our Lady, St. Francis cut off her hair, clothed her in his habit of penance, a piece of sackcloth, with his cord as a girdle. Thus was she espoused to Christ. In a miserable house outside Assisi, she founded her order, and was joined by her sister, 14 years of age, and afterwards by her mother and other noble ladies. They went barefoot, observed perpetual abstinence, constant silence, and perfect poverty. While the Saracen army of Frederick II was ravaging the valley of Spoleto, a body of infidels advanced to assault St. Clare's convent, which stood outside Assisi. The saint caused the Blessed Sacrament to be placed in a monstrance above the gate of the monastery facing the enemy, and kneeling before it prayed, "Deliver not to beasts, O Lord, the souls of those who confess to thee." A voice from the host replied, "My protection will never fail you." A sudden panic seized the infidel host, which took to flight, and the saint's convent was spared. During her illness of 28 years, the Holy Eucharist was her only support, and spinning linen for the altar the one work of her hands. She died A.D. 1253, as the Passion was being read, and Our Lady and the angels conducted her to glory. Reflection. In a luxurious and effeminate age, the daughters of St. Clare still bear the noble title of poor, and preach by their daily lives the poverty of Jesus Christ. August 13th, St. Radegundus, Queen. St. Radegundus was the daughter of a king of Thuringia who was assassinated by his brother. A war ensuing, our saint, at the age of 12, was made prisoner and carried captive by Clotaire, king of Soissons, who had been instructed in the Christian religion and baptized. The great mysteries of our faith made such an impression on her tender soul that she gave herself to God with her whole heart and desired to consecrate to him her virginity. She was obliged at last, however, to yield to the king's wish that she should become his wife. As a great queen, she continued no less an enemy to sloth and vanity than she was before, and divided her time chiefly between her oratory, the church, and the care of the poor. She also kept long fasts, and during Lent wore a hair cloth under her rich garments. Clotaire was at first pleased with her devotions and allowed her full liberty in them, but afterward used frequently to reproach her for her pious exercises, saying he had married a nun rather than a queen, who converted his court into a monastery. Seeing that Clotaire was inflamed by bad passions, our saint asked and obtained his leave to retire from the court. She went to Noyon and was consecrated deaconess by Saint Medard. Radegundus first withdrew to Sais, and some time after she went to Poitiers, and there built a great monastery. She had a holy virgin named Agnes made the first abbess, and paid to her an implicit obedience in all things, not reserving to herself the disposal of the least thing. King Clotaire, repenting of his evil conduct, wished her to return to court, but through the intercession of St. Germanus of Paris, she was allowed to remain in her retirement where she died on the 13th of August, 587. August the 14th, Saint Eusebius, priest. The Church celebrates this day the memory of Saint Eusebius, who opposed the Arians at Rome with so much zeal. He was imprisoned in his room by order of the Emperor Constantius, and sanctified his captivity by constant prayer. Another saint of the same name, a priest and martyr, is commemorated on this day. In the reign of Diocletian and Maximinian, before they had published any new edicts against the Christians, Eusebius, a holy priest, a man eminently endowed with the spirit of prayer and all apostolic virtues, suffered death for the faith, probably in Palestine. The emperor, Maximian, happened to be in that country. Complaint was made to Maxentius, president of the province, that Eusebius distinguished himself by his zeal in invoking and preaching Christ, and the holy man was seized. Maximian was by birth a barbarian, and one of the roughest and most brutal and savage of all men. Yet the undaunted and modest virtue of this stranger, set off by a heavenly grace, struck him with awe. He desired to save the servant of Christ, but, like Pilate, would not give himself any trouble or hazard, incurring the displeasure of those whom on all other occasions he despised. Maxentius commanded Eusebius to sacrifice to the gods, and on the saint refusing, the president condemned him to be beheaded. Eusebius, hearing the sentence pronounced, said aloud, "I thank your goodness and praise your power, O Lord Jesus Christ, that by calling me to the trial of my fidelity, you have treated me as one of yours." He at that instant heard a voice from heaven saying to him, "If you had not been found worthy to suffer, you could not be admitted into the court of Christ or to the seats of the just." Being come to the place of execution, he knelt down, and his head was struck off. Reflection. Let us learn from the example of the saints courage in the service of God. He calls upon us to endure suffering of body and of mind, if it is necessary, to prove our fidelity to him. And he promises to support us by his strength, his light, and his heavenly consolation. August 15th, the Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary. On this festival, the Church commemorates the happy departure from life of the Blessed Virgin Mary and her translation into the kingdom of her Son, in which she received from him a crown of immortal glory and a throne above all the other saints and heavenly spirits. After Christ, as the triumphant conqueror of death and hell, ascended into heaven, his Blessed Mother remained at Jerusalem, persevering in prayer with the disciples, till with them she had received the Holy Ghost. She lived to a very advanced age, but finally paid the common debt of nature, none among the children of Adam being exempt from that rigorous law. But the death of the saints is rather to be called a sweet sleep than death, much more than of the Queen of Saints, who had been exempt from all sin. It was a traditionary pious belief that the body of the Blessed Virgin was raised by God soon after her death and taken up to glory by a singular privilege before the general resurrection of the dead. The Assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary is the greatest of all the festivals which the Church celebrates in her honor. It is the consummation of all the other great mysteries by which her life was rendered most wonderful. It is the birthday of her true greatness and glory, and the crowning of all the virtues of her whole life, which we admire single in her other festivals. Reflection. Whilst we contemplate, in profound sentiments of veneration, astonishment, and praise, the glory to which Mary is raised by her triumph on this day, we ought, for our own advantage, to consider by what means she arrived at this sublime degree of honor and happiness, that we may walk in her steps. No other way is open to us. The same path which conducted her to glory will also lead us thither. We shall be partners in her reward if we copy her virtues. August 16th, St. Hyacinth. Hyacinth, the glorious apostle of Poland and Russia, was born of noble parents in Poland about the year 1185. In 1218, being already canon of Krakow, he accompanied his uncle, the bishop of that place, to Rome. There he met St. Dominic and received the habit of the friar preachers from the patriarch himself, of whom he became a living copy. So wonderful was his progress in virtue that within a year Dominic sent him to preach and plant the order in Poland, where he founded two houses. His apostolic journeys extended over numerous regions: Austria, Bohemia, Livonia, the shores of the Black Sea, Tartary and northern China on the east, and Sweden and Norway to the west were evangelized by him, and he is said to have visited Scotland. Everywhere multitudes were converted, churches and convents were built, 120,000 pagans and infidels were baptized by his hands. He worked numerous miracles, and at Krakow raised a dead youth to life. He had inherited from St. Dominic a most filial confidence in the Mother of God. To her he ascribed his success, and to her aid he looked for his salvation. When St. Hyacinth was at Kiev, the Tartars sacked the town, but it was only as he finished Mass that the saint heard of the danger. Without waiting to unvest, he took the ciborium in his hands and was leaving the church. As he passed by an image of Mary, a voice said, "Hyacinth, my son, why dost thou leave me behind? Take me with thee, and leave me not to mine enemies." The statue was of heavy alabaster, but when Hyacinth took it in his arms, it was as light as a reed. With the Blessed Sacrament and the image, he came to the river Dnieper and walked dry-shod over the surface of the waters. On the eve of the Assumption, he was warned of his coming death. In spite of a wasting fever, he celebrated Mass on the feast and communicated as a dying man. He was anointed at the foot of the altar and died the same day, A.D. 1257. Reflection. St. Hyacinth teaches us to employ every effort in the service of God and to rely for success not on our own industry, but on the prayer of His Immaculate Mother. August 17th, St. Liberatus, abbot, and six monks, martyrs. Hunneric, the Arian Vandal king in Africa, in the seventh year of his reign, published fresh edicts against the Catholics and ordered their monasteries to be everywhere demolished. Seven monks, named Liberatus, Boniface, Servus, Rusticus, Rogatus, Septimus, and Maximus, who lived in a monastery near Capsa in the province of Bysacena, were at that time summoned to Carthage. They were first tempted with great promises, but as they remained constant in the belief of the Trinity and of one baptism, they were loaded with irons and thrown into a dark dungeon. The faithful, having bribed the guards, visited the saints day and night to be instructed by them and mutually to encourage one another to suffer for the faith of Christ. The king, learning this, commanded them to be more closely confined, loaded with heavier irons, and tortured with a cruelty never heard of till that time. Soon after, he condemned them to be put into an old ship and burnt at sea. The martyrs walked cheerfully to the shore, condemning the insults of the Arians as they passed along. Particular endeavors were used by the persecutors to gain Maximus, who was very young. But God, who makes the tongues of children eloquent to praise His name, gave him strength to withstand all their efforts, and he boldly told them that they should never be able to separate him from his holy abbot and brethren, with whom he had borne the labors of a penitential life for the sake of everlasting glory. An old vessel was filled with dry sticks, and the seven martyrs were put on board and bound on the wood, and fire was put to it several times, but it went out immediately, and all endeavors to kindle it were in vain. The tyrant, in a rage and confusion, gave orders that the martyr's brain should be dashed out with oars, which was done, and their bodies cast into the sea, which threw them all on the shore. The Catholics interred them honorably in the monastery of Bigua near the church of St. Celerinus. They suffered in the year 483. Reflection. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or a railer, or a coveter of other men's things. But if as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. August 18th, St. Helena, Empress, St. Agapetus, Martyr. It was the pious boast of the city of Colchester, England, for many ages, that St. Helena was born within its walls, and though this honor has been disputed, it is certain that she was a British princess. She embraced Christianity late in life, but her incomparable faith and piety greatly influenced her son Constantine, the first Christian emperor, and served to kindle a holy zeal in the hearts of the Roman people. Forgetful of her high dignity, she delighted to assist at the divine office amid the poor, and by her alms deeds showed herself a mother to the indigent and distressed. In her 80th year, she made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem with the ardent desire of discovering the cross on which our blessed Redeemer suffered. After many labors, three crosses were found on Mount Calvary, together with the nails and the inscription recorded by the evangelists. It still remained to identify the true cross of our Lord. By the advice of the bishop Macarius, the three were applied successively to a woman afflicted with an incurable disease, and no sooner had the third touched her than she arose, perfectly healed. The pious empress, transported with joy, built a most glorious church on Mount Calvary to receive the precious relic, sending portions of it to Rome and Constantinople, where they were solemnly exposed to the adoration of the faithful. In the year 312, Constantine found himself attacked by Maxentius with vastly superior forces, and the very existence of his empire threatened. In this crisis, he bethought him of the crucified Christian God, whom his mother Helena worshipped, and kneeling down, prayed God to reveal himself and give him the victory. Suddenly, at noonday, a cross of fire was seen by his army in the calm and cloudless sky, and beneath it the words, In hoc signo vinces, through this sign thou shalt conquer. By divine command, Constantine made a standard like the cross he had seen, which was borne at the head of his troops, and under this Christian ensign, they marched against the enemy and obtained a complete victory. Shortly after, Helena herself returned to Rome, where she expired A.D. 328. St. Agapetus suffered in his youth a cruel martyrdom in a place now called Palestrina, 24 miles from Rome, under Aurelian, about the year 275. His name is famous in the ancient calendars of the Church of Rome. Two churches in Palestrina and others in other places are dedicated to God under his name. Reflection. St. Helena thought it the glory of her life to find the cross of Christ and to raise a temple in its honor. How many Christians in these days are ashamed to make this life-giving sign and to confess themselves the followers of the crucified. August 19th, St. Louis, Bishop. This saint was little nephew to St. Louis, King of France, and nephew, by his mother, to St. Elizabeth of Hungary. He was born at Brignoles in Provence in 1274. He was a saint from the cradle, and from his childhood made it his earnest study to do nothing which was not directed to the divine service, and with a view only to eternity. Even his recreations he referred to this end, and chose only such as were serious and seemed barely necessary for the exercise of the body and preserving the vigor of the mind. His walks usually led him to some church or religious house. It was his chief delight to hear the servants of God discourse of mortification or the most perfect practices of piety. His modesty and recollection in the church inspired with devotion all who saw him. When he was only 7 years old, his mother found him often lying in the night on a mat which was spread on the floor near his bed, which he did out of an early spirit of penance. In 1284, our saint's father, Charles II, then Prince of Salerno, was taken prisoner in a sea fight by the King of Aragon, and was only released on condition that he sent into Aragon as hostages 50 gentlemen and 3 of his sons, one of whom was our saint. Louis was set at liberty in 1294 by a treaty concluded between the King of Naples, his father, and James II, King of Aragon, on one condition of which was the marriage of his sister Blanche with the King of Aragon. Both courts had at the same time extremely at heart the project of a double marriage, and that the Princess of Majorca, sister to King James of Aragon, should be married to Louis. But the saint's resolution of dedicating himself to God was inflexible, and he resigned his right to the crown of Naples, which he begged his father to confer on his next brother, Robert. The opposition of his family obliged the superiors of the Friars Minor to refuse for some time to admit him into their body, wherefore he took holy orders at Naples. The pious Pope, Saint Celestine, had nominated him Archbishop of Lyon in 1294, but as he had not taken the tonsure, he found means to defeat that project. Boniface VIII gave him a dispensation to receive priestly orders in the 23rd year of his age, and afterward sent him a like dispensation for the episcopal character, together with his nomination to the Archbishopric of Toulouse, and a severe injunction, in virtue of holy obedience, to accept the same. However, he first made his religious profession among the Friars Minor on Christmas Eve, 1296, and received the episcopal consecration in the beginning of the February following. He traveled to his bishopric as a poor religious, but was received at Toulouse with the veneration due to a saint and the magnificence that became a prince. His modesty, mildness and devotion inspired a love of piety in all who beheld him. It was his first care to provide for the relief of the indigent, and his first visits were made to the hospitals and the poor. In his apostolical labors, he abated nothing of his austerities, said Mass every day, and preached frequently. Being obliged to go into Provence for certain very urgent ecclesiastical affairs, he fell sick at the castle of Brignoles. Finding his end draw near, he received the viaticum on his knees, melting in tears, and in his last moments ceased not to repeat the Hail Mary. He died on the 19th of August, 1297, being only 23 years and 6 months old. August 20th, Saint Bernard. Bernard was born at the castle of Fontaine in Burgundy. The grace of his person and the vigor of his intellect filled his parents with the highest hopes, and the world lay bright and smiling before him when he renounced it forever and joined the monks of Citeaux. All his brothers followed Bernard to Saintot except Nivard, the youngest, who was left to be stay of his father in his old age. "You will now be heir of everything," said they to him as they departed. "Yes," said the boy, "you leave me earth and keep heaven for yourselves. Do you call that fair?" And he, too, left the world. At length their aged father came to exchange wealth and honor for the poverty of a monk at Clairvaux. One only sister remained behind. She was married and loved the world and its pleasures. Magnificently dressed, she visited Bernard. He refused to see her, and only at last consented to do so, not as her brother, but as a minister of Christ. The words he then spoke moved her so much that 2 years later she retired to a convent with her husband's consent and died in the reputation of sanctity. Bernard's holy example attracted so many novices that other monasteries were erected, and our saint was appointed abbot of that of Clairvaux. Unsparing with himself, he at first expected too much of his brethren, who were disheartened at his severity, but soon, perceiving his error, he led them forward by the sweetness of his correction and the mildness of his rule to perfect perfection. In spite of his desire to lie hid, The fame of his sanctity spread far and wide, and many churches asked for him as their bishop. Through the help of Pope Eugenius III, his former subject, he escaped this dignity, yet his retirement was continually invaded. The poor and the weak sought his protection. Bishops, kings, and popes applied to him for advice, and at length Eugenius himself charged him to preach the crusade. By his fervor, eloquence, and miracles, Bernard kindled the enthusiasm of Christendom, and two splendid armies were dispatched against the infidel. Their defeat was only due, said the saint, to their own sins. Bernard died A.D. 1153. His most precious writings have earned for him the titles of the last of the fathers and a doctor of Holy Church. Reflection. Saint Bernard used to say to those who applied for admission to the monastery, "If you desire to enter here, leave at the threshold the body you have brought with you from the world. Here there is room only for your soul." Let us constantly ask ourselves Saint Bernard's daily question, "To what end didst thou come hither?" August 21st, St. Jane Frances de Chantel. At the age of 16, Jane Frances de Frémyot, already a motherless child, was placed under the care of a worldly-minded governess. In this crisis, she offered herself to the Mother of God and secured Mary's protection for life. When a Protestant sought her hand, she steadily refused to marry an enemy of God and his church, and shortly afterwards, as a loving and beloved wife of the Baron de Chantel, made her house the pattern of a Christian home. But God had marked her for something higher than domestic sanctity. Two children and a dearly beloved sister died, and in the full tide of prosperity, her husband's life was taken by the innocent hand of a friend. For 7 years, the sorrow of her widowhood were increased by ill usage from servants and inferiors, and the cruel importunities of friends who urged her to marry again. Harassed almost to despair by their entreaties, she branded on her heart the name of Jesus, and in the end left her beloved home and children to live for God alone. It was on the 19th of March, 1609, that Madame de Chantel bade farewell to her family and relations. Pale and with tears in her eyes, she passed round the large room, sweetly and humbly taking leave of each. Her son, a boy of 15, used every entreaty, every endearment, to induce his mother not to leave them, and at last passionately flung himself across the door of the room. In an agony of distress, she passed on over the body of her son to the embrace of her aged and disconsolate father. The anguish of that parting reached its height when, kneeling at the feet of the venerable old man, she sought and obtained his last blessing, promising to repay in her new home his sacrifice by her prayers. Well might St. Francis call her the valiant woman. She was to found with St. Francis de Sales a great order. Sickness, opposition, want beset her, and the death of her children, friends, and of St. Francis himself followed. While 87 houses of the Visitation rose under her hand, 9 long years of interior desolation completed the work of God's grace, and in her 70th year St. Vincent of Paul saw, at the moment of her death, her soul ascend as a ball of fire to heaven. Reflection. Profit by the successive trials of life to gain the strength and courage of St. Jane Frances, and they will become stepping stones from earth to heaven. August 22nd, St. Symphorian, Martyr. About the year 180, there was a great procession of the heathen goddess Ceres at Autun in France. Among the crowd was one who refused to pay the ordinary marks of worship. He was therefore dragged before the magistrate and accused of sacrilege and sedition. When asked his name and condition, he replied, "My name is Symphorian. I am a Christian." He came of a noble and Christian family. He was still young and so innocent that he was said to converse with the holy angels. The Christians of Autun were few and little known, and the judge could not believe that the youth was serious in his purpose. He caused the laws enforcing heathen worship to be read and looked for a speedy compliance. Symphorian replied that he must obey the laws of the King of Kings. "Give me a hammer," he said, "and I will break your idol in pieces." He was scourged and thrown into a dungeon. Some days later, this son of light came forth from the darkness of his prison, haggard and worn, but full of joy. He despised the riches and honors offered to him as he had despised torments. He died by the sword and went to the court of the heavenly king. The mother of Saint Symphorian stood on the city walls and saw her son led out to die. She knew the honors he had refused and the dishonor of his death, but she esteemed the reproach of Christ better than all the riches of Egypt, and she cried out to him, my son, keep the living God in your heart. Look up to him who reigns in heaven." Thus she shared in the glory of his passion, and her name lives with his in the records of the church. Little more than a century later, the Roman Empire bowed before the faith of Christ. Many miracles spread the glory of Saint Symphorian and of Christ the King of Saints. Reflection. The Catholic religion teaches us to be subject to every rightful authority, but no earthly authority has any right against Christ and his church. If we are accused of sedition or disobedience because we are faithful to our religion, then we must choose as Saint Symphorian chose and obey God rather than man. August 23rd, Saint Philip Benizi. Saint Philip Benizi was born in Florence on the Feast of the Assumption, 1233. That same day, the Order of Servites was founded by the Mother of God. As an infant at the breast, Philip broke out into speech at the sight of these new religious and begged his mother to give them alms. Amidst all the temptations of his youth, he longed to become himself a servant of Mary, and it was only the fear of his own unworthiness which made him yield to his father's wish and begin to practice medicine. After long and weary waiting, his doubts were solved by Our Lady herself, who in a vision bade him enter her order. Still, Philip dared only offer himself as a lay brother, and in this humble state he strove to do penance for his sins. In spite of his reluctance, he was promoted to the post of Master of Novices, and as his rare abilities were daily discovered, he was bidden to prepare for the priesthood. Thenceforth, honors were heaped upon him. He became general of the order, and only escaped by flight elevation to the papal throne. His preaching restored peace to Italy, which was wasted by civil wars, and at the Council of Lyon he spoke to the assembled prelates with the gift of tongues. Amid all these favors, Philip lived in extreme penitence, constantly examining his soul before the judgment seat of God, and condemning himself as only fit for hell. Saint Philip, though he was free from the stain of mortal sin, was never weary of beseeching God's mercy. From the time he was 10 years old, he said daily the penitential psalms. On his deathbed, he kept reciting the verses of the Miserere, with his cheeks streaming with tears, and during his agony he went through a terrible contest to overcome the fear of damnation. But a few minutes before he died, all his doubts disappeared and were succeeded by a holy trust. He uttered the responses in a low but audible voice, and when at last the Mother of God appeared before him, he lifted up his arms with joy and breathed a gentle sigh, as if placing his soul in her hand. He died on the octave of the Assumption, 1285. Reflection. Endeavor so to act as you would wish to have acted when you stand before your judge. This is the rule of the saints, and the only safe rule for all. August 24th, Saint Bartholomew, Apostle. Saint Bartholomew was one of the 12 who were called to the apostolate by our blessed Lord himself. Several learned interpreters of the Holy Scripture take this apostle to have been the same as Nathanael, a native of Cana in Galilee, a doctor in the Jewish law, and one of the 72 disciples of Christ to whom he was conducted by St. Philip, and whose innocence and simplicity of heart deserve to be celebrated with the highest eulogium by the divine mouth of our Redeemer. He is mentioned among the disciples who were met together in prayer after Christ's ascension, and he received the Holy Ghost with the rest. Being eminently qualified by the divine grace to discharge the functions of an apostle, he carried the gospel through the most barbarous countries of the East, penetrating into the remoter Indies. He then returned again into the northwest part of Asia and met St. Philip at Hierapolis. Once he traveled into Lyconia, where he instructed the people in the Christian faith, but we know not even the names of many of the countries to which he preached. St. Bartholomew's last removal was into Great Armenia, where, preaching in a place obstinately addicted to the worship of idols, he was crowned with a glorious martyrdom. The modern Greek historians say that he was condemned by the governor of Albanopolis to be crucified. Others affirm that he was flayed alive, which might well enough consist with his crucifixion, his double punishment being in use not only in Egypt, but also among the Persians. Reflection. The characteristic virtue of the apostles was zeal for the divine glory, the first property of the love of God. A soldier is always ready to defend the honor of his prince, and a son that of his father. And can a Christian say he loves God who is indifferent to this honor? At the conclusion of the music, please go to the next tape.